Exodus chapter 17, our study is going to be in verse 8. As we get ready to look at this, I think that one of the things that we are guilty of in Christianity is we sometimes communicate to people what seems to be a conflicting set of values or rules. And we're great for synthesizing and coming up with our Christianese language that we summarize whole theological truths down to just a single phrase, but sometimes we don't pay attention to the fact that those things run in contradiction to each other. And so we do that when we say, for example, that to a new believer, that one of the things you need to do with God is you just need to hang on, that he's the faithful one, and don't give in to the temptations of the world, but hang on to God. But then we might find ourselves a little bit later counseling somebody who's struggling with life, and we might just need to say to them, what you need to do is let go and let God have his way with that. And so if you're kind of new to the Christian faith, you're thinking, do I hang on or do I let go? Which one is it? And here in Exodus chapter 17, we're introduced to a story in the life of Israel as they've come out of Egypt, and the Lord uses the event of their encounter with the forces of Amalek, and he takes them to a different level, a level that I believe is very important for every Christian to grasp, to understand as they're walking through the Christian life. So let me read the story, and then we'll start to unpack it and see how the Lord would use that for instructing us today. Verse 8, Exodus 17. At Rephidim, Amalek came and fought against Israel. Moses said to Joshua, "Select some men for us and go fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the hilltop with God's staff in my hand." Joshua did as Moses had told him and fought against Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. While Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. But whenever he put his hand down, Amalek prevailed. Verse 12, when Moses' hands grew heavy, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat down on it. And then Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until the sun went down. And so Joshua defeated Amalek and his army with the sword. The Lord then said to Moses, "Write this down on a scroll as a reminder and recite it to Joshua. I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek under heaven." And Moses built an altar, and he named it Jehovah Nissi, or the Lord is my banner. And he said, "Indeed, my hand is lifted up toward the Lord's throne, and the Lord will be at war with Amalek from generation to generation." Well, we've been studying the names of God each first Sunday of the month as we prepare to share together in the Lord's table in order to give us a greater appreciation for how God has revealed himself and what it is that he wants us to understand about him. And our goal this morning is to see how God takes this fledgling nation and begins to walk them in maturity of what it means to walk in partnership with God. So that's our goal, is to see how that then applies to our lives. So let's ask the Lord to take his words and use them in our lives today. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, as we open your word, we are always mindful that it is your truth and it is the message that you have for our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us and show us how we walk with you in a partnership that is your great power coupled with the faith and the deeds that you call us to do that accomplish what you want done. And so show us, Lord, how we too should walk in maturity in our relationship with you. Give us, we pray, your truth through this passage, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, the first thing we learn from the passage is that God is our strength. And we see that God delivers Israel from a strong enemy. We need to put this in a context because if you are familiar with where we are in the book of Exodus, you'll know that the nation of Israel has only just come out of Egypt. They haven't even made it to Mount Sinai where God's getting ready to give them the Ten Commandments, and then there's a lot more of the story that comes after that. They've just come out of Egypt, and while they were in Egypt, for hundreds of years, they were slaves to the Egyptians. And so the people is a ragtag group that's come out, they're ex-slaves, and God has miraculously and marvelously provided for them. And they're a group, we looked last week at the size of it from what we learned in Exodus, and they were 1.2 million adults plus an unknown number of children that were accompanying them. And so imagine, if you would, that you're Moses and you're working 1.2 million plus people through the wilderness, leading them out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, toward Mount Sinai. You've got a long, straggling group of folks that you're just trying to keep them somewhat more or less pointed in the same direction as they move, dragging along with them the plunder of Egypt. Amalek saw this, and he began to hunt down the stragglers. We're told in another place that Amalek's goal was to pick off those that were at the end of the train, and he wanted to get the ones who were elderly or weak or lame. And so they came against the nation of Israel and began to attack them. But you read the account with me and saw how Joshua then was called to attack them. And when he did, by the holding up the staff, Moses did, God brought about a great victory and defeated Amalek. In fact, even to the point where he says, there isn't even going to be an Amalek anymore. I'm going to blot them off the face of the earth. God was done with this particular tribe, this nation, and their brutality toward others. And he said, you're done. And he erased them from the program. But God is still in the business of rescuing his children. He's still in the business of helping those who are caught in a difficult place. Maybe that describes you this morning. There are circumstances in your life that are as overwhelming to you as Amalek was to Moses, that it seemed like you don't even know how you're going to cope with the things that are laid before you, the responsibilities you have, the obligations, perhaps financial commitments, things at work, things within your family that just seem larger than life, larger than your capacity for dealing with them. God is still in the business of rescuing. The same God that delivered Israel from Amalek is the God who's delivering his children even today. C.I. Schofield is a name that's familiar to many. He's now been dead and in glory for a number of years, but he was one of the first ones in our time frame to write a study Bible that's called the Schofield Study Bible. It was a Bible that was just filled with notes and explanations. I'm not saying it was the first one, but it's the first one in our time frame that really gave rise to the study Bibles that you can buy today. The Schofield Study Bible is a great tool for students of the Word as it helped them with tough passages and to see the whole flow of the church's history. Schofield, however, didn't start off as a student of the Bible. He was a lawyer, but he was a lawyer with a problem. He was a drunk. Alcohol consumed and dominated his life, and it was ruining his health and his career when C.I. Schofield came to faith in Jesus Christ. And he was delivered from his addiction to alcohol. But it was early in the stages of that, right after he had made his confession of faith in Christ, that Schofield began to wonder. He knew that he had been wonderfully delivered, but would it last? Would it sustain? He knew that the temptations that had held him bondage for years were right at arm's length from him, all around him. And he was fearful of his ability to stay in the place where God had put him. he came upon a painting that someone had done of Daniel in the lion's den. And he stood and he looked at that painting of Daniel with his arms bound behind him and the lions in the den. And the painting had Daniel answering the king's question as the king had asked him, "Daniel, are you okay? Did you survive? Are you still alive?" And as Schofield looked at that painting, he realized if God could keep Daniel all through the night in a den of hungry lions, then God can keep him. You see, he is the keeping God, the rescuing God. He's the God who understands what you're in, and he wants to work with you in that and bring about his great deliverance. He did that for Israel as he brought the deliverance from Amalek, and he does it for us today. Well, God then is the one who empowers our efforts. And what's interesting about this particular story is point number two, Joshua fought and Moses prayed. Here's what I want you to realize. Prior to this event, the Lord had come to the nation of Israel through Moses, and he said, "I'm going to bring you out of the land of Egypt, and I'm going to take you into this promised land." And up until now, God has done everything. He's the one who in afflicted the nation of Egypt with the 10 plagues. He's systematically knocking down the idols and the things that the Egyptians believed in and making them understand that he alone is the God who's worthy of worship. But Israel is sitting in their safe and secure place and simply watching God as he brings the Egyptians to their knees. And then when Pharaoh says, "All right, go, you can leave," then they come up to the Red Sea. And again, it's God who just supernaturally causes the water to stand up so that the people of Israel walk through on dry ground. And they watched, they stood and watched it happen. And then when they passed through, they stood and watched as God brought the water back over the armies of Pharaoh and eliminated the Egyptian army as well. And so up until this event with Amalek, God has been providing the care. He's been doing it all. But now this fledgling nation is coming to a place where God's going to begin to impose on them a requirement that they start figuring out how to do stuff too. That's kind of interesting. Here's Amalek attacking the nation, and Moses says to Joshua, "Go fight Amalek." Joshua's fair question would have been, go fight them with what? They're a bunch of slaves. They weren't allowed to arm themselves. They didn't have the kind of resources that would be available. Furthermore, they were slaves. They were good at making bricks, not engaging in battle. And so they were not battle tested or battle trained. Instead, Joshua could have easily said, fight with what and how do you fight? They're an infant nation with no real understanding of how to engage in war, especially against a ruthless enemy of Amalek. But God has brought the nation to a critical point where he wants them to begin to do more for themselves. It's a step of maturity. And as they fight, Moses prays. And as Moses prays, there's an increasingly great victory that's brought to Joshua and his troops. Could they have done it without God? I don't think so, because every time Moses lets down his staff, Amalek starts winning again. But as Moses prays and holds up his staff, Joshua is prevailing and brings about the victory. It leads me to this conclusion that faith is the engine for effort. What I struggled over exactly how to put that, but it's a concept that we need to recognize that God wants us to arrive at or understand in growing in our Christian faith, that he wants us to be men and women of faith. He wants us to trust him, believe in him. He wants us to ask him for help and for direction and for strength. But he also expects us to use that in the process of demonstrating our own effort, in the process of stepping out and in being engaged in what he wants us to do, in picking up our two hands and going to work for his kingdom and for his sake. It's necessary for us that we recognize that God does not want us just sitting idly, but he wants us to also participate in what he's doing. Now, sometimes it simply becomes too large for us. Sometimes it is too great. Sometimes the miracle belongs to God, and often he steps in and he brings about that which is beyond us. But we do not embark on it because we think we can do it ourselves. We embark on it because we know only God can do it, but he expects us to work along in the process. Sometimes we see things that are too tall for us. I know there was a story in Focus on the Family's magazine about a mom who'd written in about her little boy and told a story about her little boy and how he had found a caterpillar. And the caterpillar was giving him a ton of fun that day. They were just doing all kinds of things together. It even named the caterpillar Bombi. And so as they were playing together, his boy would come in periodically and report on what Bombi was doing now and what they were doing together. And then he came in around lunchtime, and he was kind of downcast. And so his mom said, okay, where's Bombi? What are you guys doing? He says, Bombi's dead. She said, Bombi's dead? What happened? He said, he didn't catch the football. Sometimes you might feel like, yeah, somebody's asking you to catch a football when you're about the size of a caterpillar. Sometimes there are great things, great challenges that come our way. But God wants you to walk in faith while you are doing what you can do. Which takes us to the third point, that the victory belongs to God. When it's all said and done, look at what it says. Verse 13, so Joshua defeated Amalek and his army with the sword. And it was the Lord who had enabled him to do that. So the victory belongs to him. Which leads us then to a very, very important thing about this passage. And I think it's an important thing that every Christian begin to grasp as you start marching your way through the Christian life. And that is this, that God is not your genie. He is not the one that you control. He's not the one that if you have a certain prayer that you say in a certain way, like you would rub a lantern three times, producing it what you want. He's not the one who serves at your beck and call. He's not waiting until you pull the rope to ask you what it is that he can do to meet your needs. We have to have a view of God that is like C.S. Lewis portrayed in his Narnia stories. He is a lion. Aslan was a good lion and trustworthy, but he was still a lion. He's not a putty tat. And we need to respect God. Consider Isaiah in chapter 6 when he's given the vision of God filling the temple with his train of his robe and the angels crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And Isaiah's response is, woe is me, for I am a sinful man. God is not someone who's on your string, and when you want what you want, you should be able to ask him and make him hop to what you need done. He is God, very God. He's Almighty God. He is the powerful God. We are called to fear God with a holy reverence. He is not in our pocket. He is our Lord. He's not the one that we control. He's the one who declares the truth, and we walk in it. Yes, God answers prayer. And sometimes he answers it in profound ways that just thrill you because it's exactly what your heart was desiring. Sometimes he answers to prayer and it's a little different than what you thought, but it's pretty satisfying. And sometimes he answers to prayer, no. But in any case that he answers the prayer, it's a humbled heart before a holy God that says, Lord, your will is the only will that matters. It's when we come to him in a spirit like that, that we understand the privilege that is given to us in partnering with him. And as we partner with him, then we see the maturity that he wants to have in us as he begins to lead us to trusting him more and more and doing more and more through us. That's why I put it this way: God is willing to be your friend. He's willing to be your friend. This is what the doctrine of reconciliation is all about, as the relationship is stored and God is willing to partner with you in life. I had a friend, I needed to dig a ditch, and it was a deep, long ditch, and so I didn't want to do it all by myself, so I invited my friend over, and it really went pretty well. I had to move my lawn chair two or three times to keep him from getting dirt in my lemonade while I was sipping it. But eventually, we got it done, him digging and me, you know, letting him dig. And so, I've got some more projects coming up. That guy doesn't return my calls anymore. So if you're interested in being my friend, let me know. I mean, what kind of a friendship is that? That's no friendship. And God is a friend. He's a partner. And he wants us to rise to a level of maturity that does not see him as just a gopher, a convenient, powerful individual to do our bidding. But he is willing to partner with us. And as your heart becomes burdened for a means that brings glory to his kingdom, as you look for ways to expand what he is doing in this world, as you see opportunities to reach neighbors or friends, this thing that we're talking about doing on Friday night with these kids is beyond the capacity of us to see how this is going to work. But we're going forward as we're praying and saying, Lord, you help us with this, because we don't know how to do this necessarily, but we want to do it right. We want to make sure that these kids are not only taken care of in the basic necessities of life, like food in their belly, but that they also get to hear a clear presentation of who you are and how you change lives. It's a God thing, but it's in partnership because he's answering prayer as we get our sleeves rolled up and go to work. See, that's what the Lord is calling us to do, is to be those who are walking in maturity in our relationship with him. He is the all-powerful, miracle-working, engaged, life-changing God, and he loves working through his people. But part of maturity is learning that as he calls us, he also expects us to step out on his behalf. He also wants us to trust him. So faith is that engine, but it connects with the effort that he wants us to have. You know, in this story here of Joshua, Moses, and the people of Amalek, it's a great picture for us of God as this Jehovah Nissi, the banner over them, the one who's going to enable them. But in the midst of that, Joshua, a former slave, leading a whole bunch of other former slaves, had to figure out how to arm themselves and go to war. And they did it. And God brought about a great deliverance. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth from your word, that it reminds us of that walk that we have before you, that it begins often when we are young in the faith with seeing you do miraculous and wonderful things, but you don't leave us there. You begin drawing us on, and teaching us not only how to trust you, but how to work with you and how to be engaged in what you are doing here on planet Earth. So, Lord, I pray that as we go forth, that we would be inclined more and more to say, Lord, what would you have me do? As well as, Lord, would you do this? And so, Lord, we give you praise, honor, and glory, and thank you for the privilege of walking with you. For we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen.